I am not the sort of a person who really embraces change. Well, if life just went day by day without any difference, I'd be very happy with that. The service today is going to be a bit different. I have attempted to signify that by wearing a full Windsor knot instead of a half Windsor. And most, if not everybody, didn't notice that at all. So let me say, when I talk about change, it's probably so incremental that you'll go, well, I didn't see any difference there. For instance, we sang one song less than we normally sing. Not sure if you noticed that. The reason for that is that the sermon is going to be longer than usual today. And so many of you will say, yeah, like you said, that's no different than any other week. But it will also be a bit more technical in nature. And I try to alert you to that when that's going to happen. It's sort of like the skeleton. A sermon has its outline, but an outline is boring. I mean, you want the meat on the bones, right? That's what's tasty for us. And yet, the skeleton is important, isn't it? Otherwise, we'd just be a bowl of jelly in our seats here today. So the skeleton is important, and I think it's important for us to be able to set up what I hope will be some meat for you as we conclude. Essentially, we'll get to the point where I hope to have proven that the church is not a small thing or insignificant, that you've done well in being here today, and that you should look upon your life as having the church as a centrality to it. We can very easily become so caught up with the details of our individual lives that we fail to recognize that there's actually a big plan of God that's moving forward in our earth. And though the movement forward at times can seem incremental and small, well, it all adds up. The world is not going on just as it always has. Though there's many things that, in history they're harmonizing, they're not repeating. It might look the same, it might seem the same, but there's always significant differences that are moving us, sort of like the cog in a machine is moving that timepiece forward to an ultimate end. And we must not get to the place where that smallness of development, of change, causes us to become just straight, continual, no change, which is a very boring way to look at things, is it not? There needs to be. There definitely needs to be an awareness on our part of what's happening in the world, what part we have in it, and Victory Baptist Church has in it. And so we are considering the Bible as a whole and its system of progression of the kingdom of God as it is moving forward, and asking what is our part in that. Now, when we're doing this, we're looking at different ways that Christians, theologians, Bible students look at how God's kingdom is progressing. And there's primarily two systems. One is referred to as dispensationalism, another as covenants. And even if you notice the title, dispensationalism and the covenants, these are different ways of looking at how God's kingdom is advancing. And I want to again repeat that it doesn't mean that these two systems of thought are just completely different from one another and there's no harmony between them. No, good Christian people can hold to one system or the other, and it's going to make changes or differences in how various parts of Scripture are understood, but not the significant one. It's not like, what does it take to get to heaven? And also, it's not a difference in what is happening throughout history. That's, both sides agree. It's the kingdom of God. It's moving forward. It's advancing. God is sovereignly in control of this world. Do you believe that? Are you convinced that our God is not someone who's sort of lost out there and doesn't really take note of what's happened? No, he is very much involved. So much so, hey, look, not even a bird, Jesus said, falls from a tree. But the God knows. The very hairs of your head are not. God is interested in the details. He's very much involved and at work. And it's also not a difference of what is the ultimate end. The ultimate end, both sides agree, is that God's kingdom is moving forward for the glory of God. That he is the one who gets the credit because he's the one who's doing the work. But the difference comes down into, well, how does that kingdom of God advance and progress throughout time to bring about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? That's where there can be a difference of opinion. And the difference is that one side, covenant theology, sees it more like a straight line. Whereas dispensational theology views various stages of how God has worked through different periods, time periods, ages, if you will. But that though it is different how he is working, his goal is the same. Salvation is the same. It's always been by trusting in God through faith in what he's revealed. But how are these stages different? And in doing that, when we come to that answer for the question, we would say, well, what about now? What's the stage that we're going through now? And how is that significant? And how does that affect how I view the world, my life, and my reaction to what's going on in our world? All right, to do that, what we're going to do is to note that throughout Scripture, God does deal with people through covenants. So it's dispensational theology doesn't throw aside covenants. In fact, I would say dispensational theology is more covenant than even covenant theology. Because it embraces the covenants and says, no, God is not changing. What he has promised in that covenant, he is going to fulfill. And in most particular emphasis for today, it's the Abrahamic covenant. God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And he intends to keep that covenant. And that means that Israel is going to come as a nation and a people to a place where they will confess that Jesus of Nazareth, who they put to death, is indeed the Messiah. And they will turn to that Messiah en masse. All of Israel will be saved at that point in Israel's history. And they will do at that point what God has determined and wanted them to do from the very beginning when the nation of Israel was formed. And that is to be God's messengers to the world. To worship God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, and call on him to be saved. So till that happens, the blessings that God has said will be given to Israel will not be received by them. But they certainly will happen in a time yet future. That's why we ought to be concerned about the nation of Israel. That's why we ought to sort of be alert when the nation of Israel makes it into the news. And by the way, when is that? I mean, is that sort of a unique thing? You can't escape. You cannot escape if you watch or hear or listen to the news, the nation of Israel. Why is the world so consumed with this little nation and a relatively small group of people? Well, it's because God is still at work. All right, what we find is that throughout Scripture, there is an emphasis upon the nation of Israel and promises that have yet to be fulfilled for them. But there was and is a problem. And that's the nation of Israel themselves. I'm going to be hard on the nation of Israel. But I'm not saying they're any different from any of us. Because the problems that they demonstrated are endemic in all people. And that is a refusal to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, God's Son, given for our salvation. So what we find then is this biblical record of Israel's history, the failure to believe God's word, as a result not receive the blessings that they were promised, them not being the conduit of God's blessing to the entire earth, the kingdom of God not failing, but being postponed. It's not here yet. God's will is not accomplished on earth as it currently is in heaven. But also, why the church? Why and what is happening with us today? All right, what's going on in God's kingdom today? When we ask that question, there's a particular book of the Bible that does give us an answer to it, and it's the book of Acts. Here is Acts chapter 1. These are some of the verses that were read for our scripture reading today. And what we're going to note is how God's work to establish his kingdom progressed through the book of Acts from the Jews to the Gentiles. Right, how did all that come about? Here we have Acts chapter 1, and notice in verse 1, the former treatise, which should clue you in that there's a book previous to the book of Acts. It's a companion to it, and you probably know it, right? It's the book of Luke. Now, we'll look at that book in just a moment. But Jesus, it says, he began both to do and to teach. So we're in a time period after Jesus' earthly ministry until the day he was taken up. So Jesus is going to leave this earth, the ascension we call it. But it tells us in verse 3 that in that time between, which is actually 40 days' time, after Jesus rose from the dead until he ascended, this is what Jesus did. He showed himself alive. He's risen. He's risen indeed. He proved it, that he came up out of that grave. There were many infallible proofs. That is, you can't deny this. He was seen of them, the disciples, for 40 days. What did he talk to them about? What tells us? Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, when we jet to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, we have the apostle Paul, who is in Rome and is in prison, and he calls the group of the Jewish people to him that were living in that city, and he does this, verse 31. He's preaching the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts from beginning to end is about the kingdom of God. And when we come to these verses, though, that begin in Acts chapter 1, notice what happens in verses 6 and 7. We read here, when they therefore were come together, this is Jesus' disciples, his apostles, and Jesus himself, they asked him a question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of God? Who's the kingdom of God to? To Israel. And Jesus responds. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Someone look at this, especially verse 6, and say, there's a wrong ambition here by the apostles. And it's even in verse 7 a rebuke by Jesus to them. The view is that Israel as a nation is now replaced by the church. So all of the promises, like the Abrahamic promises of blessing to Israel, have now been transferred to the church. And Jesus is rebuking them and telling them, look, do not think of Israel as a nation anymore, being God's people. It's the church. All people of all nations that are going to be receiving the blessings of God. Israel has been, as it were, replaced. But is that what is happening here? Is Jesus rebuking them? Or is it something different? And I would suggest, of course, that it is something different. And to sort of demonstrate that, let's go back to that former treatise. Luke. Here's Luke chapter 21. Beginning in verse 24, what we find happening is that this is about 40 days previous. And Jesus knows already that he is going to be put to death, that the Jews are going to kill him. He wasn't surprised by that. In fact, it's all according to his plan. So Israel's rejection was known by Jesus, and still, look at the promise that is given to them. There in verse 28, we read, when these things become to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And again, verse 31, when these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh in hand or close. Listen, he says, verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, the promises I've made to you, people of Israel, they'll not pass away. But what's going to happen in between that time? Between Jesus' death and resurrection and when the kingdom of God is close at hand. Well, we have listed here what's going to happen, verses 24 through 26. And it's not a pleasant time. Israel will fall, he says, by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive in all nations. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He's talking about when this is going to happen. The question is not, is it going to happen, or is it going to be for Israel? The question is, when is this going to happen? All right, he says, after these sorts of things, verse 25, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then... Right, time is being referred to. Then he's going to return, Jesus is, with power and great glory, the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. And so we find there is going to be an interim period where there's the destruction of Israel, they're going to be held captive, there's going to be what is referred to in verse 24 there as the time of the Gentiles. Right, back to Acts chapter 1 again. So here we have Jesus, just before he dies in Luke chapter 21, talking about the kingdom of God. And after his resurrection, we have the book of Acts. And again, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of God. And then it reads there in verse 6, therefore. Now I'm going to quote the exact order of the words in the way that the writer Luke put them. They, the apostles, indeed... therefore, the word therefore, with that word indeed that's affixed to it, shows us actually Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God. Therefore, the disciples asked this question. It wasn't an illogical question. In fact, it's exactly the sort of question that ought to be asked by these men. When is this going to happen? You told us in Luke 21 that there is still a future promised to Israel, it's going to be fulfilled, and these sort of events are going to be happening. And they said, okay, when's that going to happen? Is it now? And Jesus, indeed, in verse 7, does not rebuke them, but he gives a proper response to the logical question. And he just says it this way. You want to know when? It's not for you to know that. The timing of that coming restoration of the kingdom to Israel, that's not revealed to you. But significantly, it's not that the kingdom will not come to Israel. It's not that the kingdom is transferred to the church. It's not that the church has replaced Israel and that all the promises of God to Israel in the Old Testament are now transferred to the church. The only thing that's not revealed to them is when? When is that going to happen? By the way, when is that going to happen? Do you know? Jesus said, not even he knows. Which doesn't make it wrong to ask the question. It doesn't make it wrong to wonder. But that we are to be very careful in understanding that the actual event itself and the specific time is not something that God has revealed to us. Well, then, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Are we just sort of in a holding pattern where we don't really have any idea about the moving forward of God's kingdom? Or anything that we're supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to just sit back and sort of twiddle our thumbs until the Lord decides to return? And why is it that we have the church meeting as it is today? And what's the significance of it? Really, why are we here today? All right, let's continue through the book of Acts and notice something that the apostles, as they speak throughout the book of Acts, as they're preaching, they don't forget about the Abrahamic covenant. And they don't forget about the promises of God to the nation of Israel. Let's go through the book of Acts and see some of these sermons. Here is Acts chapter 2. The whole sermon is verses 14 through 40, and we're just going to look at a few of the verses. But if you note here, he begins and he says, this is that what's happening now in the book of Acts Pentecost is something that was already prophesied years previous by a prophet named Joel. That's an Old Testament prophet. And so he begins to quote Joel, and it's, if you're taking notes, you can note Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Acts 2, Joel 2. That's the context. That's the passage of Scripture that the Apostle Peter uses as his text. Every good sermon has the text. And here we have it. It's Joel chapter 2 for Acts chapter 2. And you can even notice there in verses 19 and 20, as you're looking through those verses, does that sound reminiscent of anything? Have you heard that before? How about Luke 21? It sounds just like that. Those sorts of events happening. And those are events still yet future. They're the last days, according to verse 17. And we note then that Joel's prophecy is indeed something that's speaking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And as a result, Peter is preaching about the kingdom of God, but he is not saying that Israel doesn't have a part in it, or that the church has replaced Israel and that Israel's promises are now transferred to the church. In fact, look at what he says here in the end of his message. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. He says this in verse 36. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's also the Lord. He is God come in the flesh. And you, the Jews, the nation of Israel, rejected him, and you crucified him. Just like all through Israel's history, they're rejecting the word of the Lord. They're even rejecting the word, the one who is the word, Jesus Christ. Note the reaction, verse 37. Their reaction is that they are pricked in their heart. They're convicted of that. What have we done? And the Apostle Peter says this in verse 38. As always, forgiveness of sin is possible. And so he says, you repent. You change your mind. We rejected the Messiah. You change to say we will receive the Messiah. We'll embrace Jesus as the Christ. Here's what will result. You'll have remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the reason is, verse 39, the promise. What's that? What promise? No, he's talking about the Old Testament book of Joel and all of the promises that were made to Israel. He says it will be to you and to your children. It's coming first to the people of Israel. Not an exclusion to Gentiles. That's the phrase there, to all that are afar off. So again, the promises made to Israel, you be the ones to whom the gospel goes forth throughout all the earth, to all those who are far off. You be the evangelist that God intended for you to be under the Abrahamic covenant. And if you do that, God's promises will come to you. So first, to the Jews, through them then, the evangelization of the Gentiles. The kingdom of God is offered to these Jews if once again they'll hear the word of God from the apostles and then go to the world with the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world, both Jew and Gentile. So the second sermon of Peter, it's in the temple, it's in Acts chapter 3. Now what else can these verses 19 through 26, actually mean other than an offer to the kingdom of Israel, and if they will repent of having rejected the Messiah and obey God's word to them, that Jesus would return and the kingdom of God would be established? Notice these verses. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until. When is this going to happen? At the times of the restitution of all things, and this isn't anything new. God spoken this by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For instance, verse 25, prophets like Samuel and those that followed after, who spoke of the children or to the children of the prophets. Who's that? That's the Israelites. And of the covenant. What covenant? Well, the one that God made with our father, saying unto Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant. And what did God say to Abraham in that covenant? And you shall the seed of all the earth be blessed. That you will receive the blessings that come to you, and you will share that with everybody in all the world. What blessing specifically? The seed. That is Jesus, who came from the loins of Abraham. That he is the Savior of the world. Because, verse 26, unto you first, to Israel first, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, came this message. That you are the ones, Israel, you turn from your iniquities. And God will then, God will use you to take the gospel to all the world. So these are called, verse 19, times of refreshing, times of restitution. All of which refer to that millennial reign of the kingdom of God on earth. And maybe most clear, note there in verse 21, it uses the word restitution. We found that word previous in the book. It was found in chapter 1, verse 6, when the apostles of Jesus Christ said, "Wilt thou at this time Restore. That's the word. Will thou at this time restitute the kingdom to Israel? So Israel is not being rejected as a nation from the blessings of God. They are being told, you need to repent of your rejection of Jesus and be used then by God to be evangelists to all the nations. Well, how will Israel respond to that? That offer, do this and you'll be blessed and be a blessing. Well, how will Israel respond? Well, that's what we begin to find then in Acts chapter 4 and through the remainder of the book. And it's not good. Israel does not accept. Israel does not repent. So we find here in Acts chapter 4 verse 1, we have the response to Peter's sermon. The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees are grieved. They lay hands on them, verse 3, put them in prison. So they're jailed. What happens? Well, what happens is in chapter 4, they are released and the apostles go and they begin to preach again. They preach, repent Israel, and the kingdom of God will come to you. Chapter 5, they're jailed again. This time, Peter is jailed and he's let out of jail by an angel. And they go and they preach in the temple. The religious release leaders go back and they arrest them. They're plotting to kill them. They say, no, you know what? They're just too popular amongst the people. We better not kill them. So they beat them and they tell them, don't speak anymore in Jesus' name. And the apostles say, not going to happen. We're going to continue preaching the gospel. And that continues through chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to two men who change the face of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, do you know the chapter content? Acts chapter 7 is Stephen. He is martyred. Stone, killed. But what's he doing in Acts chapter 7? Before the stoning? What leads to the stoning? Shouldn't be a surprise to you at all. He's preaching. What's the content of his preaching? Well, here we have it, Acts chapter 7. Speaking to Israelite people. And he says, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You persecute the prophets of God, verse 52. You killed the just one, that is, the Messiah. You receive such blessing from God, verse 53, even the law through the angels, and you didn't keep it. What he does through that entire sermon is goes back through the history from the start of the nation of Israel and Abraham, through the patriarchs, to Joseph, to Moses, to the Babylonian captivity, and it comes to this conclusion in verses 51 to 52. You are no different from every generation that preceded you. You've rejected God's word and God's prophets. And if that's not bad enough, you, this generation, you rejected God's son. Verse 54, they're cut to the heart. Sounds a lot like what happened in Acts chapter 2. The difference is that while some Jews were pricked in their heart and confessed Jesus as Messiah, verse 54, they gnash on him with their teeth. They're gritting their teeth. They're so angry and hateful of him. So, they stone him. They kill him. And we're told that at this time, about 2,000 Christians were as well persecuted, many killed, for the sake of Jesus Christ. But something else happened. The men who killed Stephen, they laid their clothing, their coats, took their coats off so they could get a better throwing arm. And you remember where they laid their coats? At the feet of a Jewish man by the name of Saul, who was consenting to his death. He was saying, that's exactly what should happen, not only to this man, Stephen, but to any Jew who embraces Jesus as the Messiah. And so we have this man, Stephen, dies. This man, Saul, begins to persecute the church. But then you know something happens to Saul, don't you? Saul is converted. He becomes the Apostle Paul. And what does he do? Well, you shouldn't be surprised. He preaches. That's what he does. That's what all of these apostles do throughout the book of Acts. But who does he go to first? Acts chapter 13. Anytime he entered a town, he went first to the synagogue and addressed the Jews. Not long after, he's in jail, beaten, threatened with death by these very Jews who, just like Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, are just doing what they've always done. Chapter 13, verse 45 says, these Jews saw the multitudes are filled with envy. They speak against it. They blaspheme. So Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This is what God willed. Give it to Israel first. Give them their chance. But seeing that you've put it from yourself, you've already shown yourselves unworthy, we turn to the Gentiles. This is a major shift in strategy. They go to the Gentiles, and through the Gentiles, salvation will come to the ends of the earth. The Jews are not, as a nation, going to repent and turn to Jesus as the Messiah and be their evangelist. It's going to be opened up to the Gentiles, to all nations. So we have, throughout the remainder of the book, this is exactly what happens. Acts chapter 18. What does the Apostle Paul do? He reasons in the synagogue, just like he always has, every Sabbath, every Saturday. And he persuades the Jews and the Greeks. There are Greeks who as well are endeavoring and wanting to know about this Messiah. So what happens? Well, they testify, verse 5, to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And what happens amongst the Jews? They blaspheme. And so what's the response? Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. The apostle says, I've done my duty. I've tried to speak to you, Jews. You have rejected him once again. So from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's how things continue through the rest of the book of Acts. Until we get to the end of the book of Acts, let's notice how it ends. Acts chapter 28, last chapter. We have the Apostle Paul. He is a prisoner. Notice the last part of verse 17. He was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem. Here's the Apostle Paul in the center of the Jewish capital of the world, Jerusalem. Now where is he? He was transferred from Jerusalem to Rome. It's very picturesque, isn't it? Here is the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, and he has the gospel. They reject it. Where does he end up? In the capital of the Gentiles, in Rome. But what does he do? Well, verse 17, he calls the chief of the Jews together. He says, look, I have done nothing against the people or the customs of the Jews. And I am here in this chain, verse 20, for the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So they come, verse 23, and he testifies of the kingdom of God. And this is nothing new. This is what has been offered in Moses and the prophets. But, verse 28, some did believe. There are Jewish people still embracing the Messiah today. But not so of the nation as a whole. And so it says, verse 25, they don't agree among themselves. But Paul then speaks one final word. And in verse 25, he quotes an Old Testament prophet by the name of Isaiah. And he says, look, this is what the prophets in the Old Testament said. For instance, Isaiah said this, go unto this people and say, so you, Paul, the apostles of God, you go to the people of Israel and you speak to them, but listen, they will not hear. They'll not understand. They'll not see. They'll not perceive because their heart, verse 27, is waxed gross. They have a hard heart. Their eyes are dull. They can't see. They're not understanding. They're not receiving the Messiah. So therefore, verse 28, because they won't, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. They'll hear it. Now, verses 26 through 28 are a quote of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. So again, the Apostle Paul has a text. It's an Old Testament text. And he quotes verses 26 through 28. He quotes from Isaiah the prophet. But what we don't have here, we have Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. We don't have Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. So let's pull it in. Here's what Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11 says. The prophet Isaiah says, how long, Lord, is it that the people of Israel are having hard hearts and they're not going to hear? Their eyes are going to be blinded. And the Lord answers this, just one word that ends there in verse 11, until. So Israel's not caught off, cast off forever. The question is, how long? That's the exact question the apostles had in Acts chapter 1. Is it now? If not, when? How long? And the answer is, until certain things happen. And then there will be, according to verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 6, a turning of Israel to the gospel, and they will fulfill their duty of taking the gospel to the world, and the Abrahamic covenant will come to Israel. So they're not cast off forever, but until. They'll be like a tree that's chopped down, but then it starts to grow. And when we come to Romans chapter 11, we have as well more words of the Apostle Paul. And he is actually speaking to Gentile people in Romans chapter 11. And he reiterates what he's just preached there in Acts chapter 28. And he says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say, then, hath God cast away his people? By no means, God forbid. He has not cast away his people, Israel. Well, what has happened then, the Apostle Paul? They have stumbled, not that they should fall to never give up again, to get up again, God forbid, but rather that through Israel's fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. But notice as he continues, he uses the same imagery there in verse 24 that the prophet Isaiah did of the tree. But he tells the Gentile people listening to him this, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, of this mystery. A mystery is not something that can't be understood. It's something that's not known unless it's revealed. And it was revealed. He tells us this, lest we be wise in our own conceits, lest we think, oh, we've got it now. It's all for us. We are the recipients of the promises of God to Israel. Not so. Israel has been blinded in part, he says in verse 25, until, same word, keeps being used. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles, or the age of the Gentiles, is fulfilled. And folks, that's where we look at our age today, our existence today, and we recognize something has happened, and that is that there has been passed to the church the responsibility to give the gospel to all nations. That's why we're here. We are God's representatives in the earth today. That's what the church is about. That's why we're here. It doesn't mean that Israel is not going to have a place in God's work yet to come. No, all the promises of God to Israel are going to be fulfilled. But not yet. And you say, okay, well, when? Folks, that's why we're going to study prophecy. Because that's the answer to that question. When is all that going to happen? And it's a valuable, and it is a wonderful topic as long as it causes us to do something. Anybody have a clue what that might be? Anybody actually stayed with us this long? Anybody who's taken that skeleton and say, oh, now we're going to get some meat on the bones. What is it that God has called, can I say you? What has God called you to do? Are you part of the church? Are you one of God's chosen who in this age have embraced the gospel? That Jesus is the Messiah of God who died for the sin of the world. If you have, why are you here today? You are here today to hear the preaching of the Word of God, just like the apostles did all through the book of Acts, and say, you are the recipients of the gospel. You've received the message that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Because Jesus is going to return. And when He returns, there will not be another opportunity for you to embrace that gospel. You will be judged and removed from the presence of God forever and cast into the lake of fire and be a torment for all of eternity. So turn, repent, while you have an opportunity. That's why we're here, to be charged once again with a great gospel of salvation that has come to you. And if you have embraced it, here is what prophecy is supposed to do for you. It's supposed to stir you on to say, look, God has fulfilled His promises in the past. He's going to fulfill them in the future. And right now, He's calling on us as His people to give the gospel to the world. And that's why we gather together like the apostles, to hear preaching that reminds us, lest we get so caught up with our lives that we fail to reckon on how important it is that the church exists and does what they've been called to do. It would not be at all inappropriate every Sunday morning for you to wake up and say, I need to go to church today, because it's so easy for my heart to become dull and my eyes darkened and my ears closed to the great gospel of God of salvation through Jesus Christ. And to be charged once again with this mandate, go to the world,
for the sake of His name. He's worthy. He is to be worshipped of all nations. And to call on His name to be saved. He's worthy of that. So let's tell people about it.
So what has happened with the nation of Israel? The promises of God's kingdom to them? Dispensationalism says it's been postponed. There's an interim age that we currently live in. But postponed doesn't mean canceled. And unlike covenant theology, it doesn't mean transferred. It just means they have been set apart for now, and the church has been charged by God to take up that mantle and go to the world with the gospel. So we have Acts chapter 28, verses 28 through 31, that statement by Israel about Israel that it's now moved so that the gospel of verse 28 is sent to the Gentiles. They hear it and they evangelize. So what are the truths that we should act on based on this? We should act on this. With this knowledge, the kingdom of God will not fail. And secondly, that the kingdom of God is advancing in this age through the church. So that if you were to ask yourself the question, where would I go to be part of God's work in His kingdom in this age? The answer would be, you ought to go to church. But why would you go to church? It would not be inappropriate for you to get up every Sunday morning and to say, you know what? I need to go to church. Because it's so easy for my eyes to be blinded, my ears to be closed, and my heart to become dull to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that saved me from my sin. And I want to tell others how they can have salvation through Jesus Christ too. All right, now be honest. Be honest before God. Is that what happened this past week? Was your heart dull? Did you find yourself compelled to speak to people about the salvation of God in Jesus Christ? You've done well in coming to church today to hear the apostolic message of God's compulsion to you. You've been saved? Speak of that salvation. And I suppose it would also be remiss if I didn't speak now to those who are here today who have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus of Nazareth lived and died and rose again. His death paid for your sin that you might have eternal life, that you could live forever with God in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is coming again. So you need to repent today and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I'll ask, please, Brother Nathan, if you'd come and let's sing our final song. I'll ask you to stand with me as we do, and it's entitled, Lord, Build Your Church.